This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 27th, 2022, the fourth Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
This man receives sinners. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be accepted in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's interesting, the Pharisees and the scribes. They look at our Lord Jesus Christ and make an accusation. This man receives sinners. If you're a heartless form keeper that has no substance under your form, you would expect the response to be, no, I don't. I don't receive sinners. I don't eat with them. We should rejoice tremendously in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ does not respond like that. He does receive sinners. That's what he does. Is receive sinners. The accusation that the world makes is an accusation that which our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely guilty, and he makes no qualms about that. It is interesting to see how different it is to be a keeper of the law like the Pharisees and scribes and to approach people with absolutely a hard heart and not take into consideration God's mercy. This is what our Lord deals with. This is what we must deal with as we try to communicate his merciful kindness to people in this world. Today is Gaudete Sunday, Latin, rejoice. It's the first word that was chanted today, the beginning of Mass, rejoice, Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting to have a time when we're supposed to be penitential and being convicted of sin, to have a Sunday that's in there that we should rejoice over that. It's not rejoicing over that we're sinners. It's not rejoicing over the penance that we're doing right now. It's rejoicing in what we're looking forward to, that redemption by our Lord Jesus Christ, that fact that he does receive sinners, of which we are one. We need to appreciate that. We need to rejoice over that. That's why liturgically, even the colors, the solemn and penitential purple gives way to rose vestments, not pink, rose vestments. It lightens up a little bit because it gives us an understanding of what this is all about. And then he tells parables. Probably the most familiar parable in the Bible. I think there's actually people, I know there's people because I've actually heard them say it. Oh, it's the prodigal son today. How many homilies, how many times do we hear that read, this prodigal son? If you really look at it, though, that's sort of a misnomer on the parable itself because it's not about the prodigal son. It's about two brothers and their reaction to things. So it's actually a parable of two brothers. But at the end of the day, the prodigal son parable, not going to harp on the whole far country thing aside to point out a couple details. You know, everybody knows that sin. Everybody knows that you're turning our back on, you know, the way we should, doing what we want to do. That's all been explained and will continue to be explained time and time again. But we look at the actions of this young man. You ever sit back and, okay, yeah, far country and all this sin and all that. Why did he do what he did? Ever think of that? Why did he do that? Why did he take his inheritance and go blow it? Because he was tired of his father's life. He was tired of doing what his father wanted. Most of us in this world, you live under mom and dad's roof, guess what you do? You abide by mom and dad's rules. We live in the father's house. We need to abide by the father's rules, not do what we want to do. Because our father, and this is what Jesus Christ is communicating in this parable, is exactly like this father right here. This father did not, son, you don't want to do this. Son, don't you? The father had rules, and the son wanted to do what he wanted to do, and the father just let him do it. He was tired of the father's life. This is what happens to each other. This is a parable. This is not a historical event. Jesus very self-consciously uses parables sometimes and historical events the other times because why? You know, he gives us some reasons as to why sometimes, but it kind of eludes us. It sounds kind of churchy. But at the end of the day, if this was a historical narrative, we could sit back and go, hey, that guy that lived 2,000 years ago that did that to his dad, you know, I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, I've never done anything exactly like that. So Jesus gives us a parable. Why? So we can apply it to our lives. This is why he uses parables. This is not a historical event. I'm communicating a truth to you, both on the positive and on the negative side. And when you pay attention to this, we apply it to our lives. Because this whole idea of him going into the far country, where is the far country, the world? Like I said, I'm going to harp on that one. We know that. It's the world. It's sin. He leaves the Father's house. So this really should resonate. I know it does with a lot of people in here who have family members, who have friends, who have left the church. They don't go to Mass anymore. They're in the far country. They're in the far country. And it's to a lesser or greater degree. Does everyone wind up like this guy? No. But they're on the road to that. Because once you get on that slippery slope, it's really kind of hard to stop. And this guy's got his inheritance. Nobody wants to see their father die, except this guy, because that's basically what he did. I wish you were dead. Give me my money. Now. Okay. Here. He gives him his allotment. And almost immediately, after he had spent all, which actually the Greek word for there is not spent all, it specifically speaks of unrestrained extravagance and decadence. His brother actually articulates it a little bit better later on when he's talking to the father about his brother. And he says, he's devoured his substance with harlots. This is what this guy did. This guy just blew his money for the most decadent reasons. And this guy, everybody knew it. Obviously, everybody knew what he was doing because the brother... Hey, your brother came back. Well, I wonder where he's been. No, he confronts his father. He's blown all your money on harlots. So if he knew it, you know, dad knew it. This is that whole idea that God knows your sin. You're not hiding anything from anybody. Okay, this is where we get this motif here. So he spent all, and then after he's on the slippery slope and he spent all, he's got nothing. And he went and cleaved to one of the citizens of that country. Notice it doesn't say, and he went and embraced one of his friends. You got no friends in the world when you can't do something for them. If you got about a bunch of money, they're your buddy. You can do something for them. They're great. If you are popular, they want to hang out with you. All of a sudden, you got no more money. You're not popular. He went and cleaved to one of the citizens of that country. And this is what those people out there do to you when they don't have any use for you anymore. And he sent him out to feed swine. He didn't let him hang out in the house. He didn't even let him stay in like the shed out back. You know, go out and hang out in the pigsty. You know, this is what we get when we live among the world. They will turn their back on you. And you will wind up in the pigsty if you let it go on long enough. This is a reality. Like I said, most people do not go to the depths to where they endure what this young man did. Our Lord's trying to give us a warning. Don't start on that slope because you may not stop. What I used to do, I have seen many more than my share of times what happens to people when they take that road. I mean, I don't know how many times that I asked somebody for identification and I looked at it and it was so bad every now and then I would look at it and accuse them of using someone else's ID. I mean, this isn't you. Yes, it is. No. You know, I'd quiz them and do this and I do a cop thing. You can tell it. Oh my gosh. She looks like a completely different person and it ain't for the better. Driver's license picture taken 4 years ago. She's pretty. And now it is ghastly. Looks like something out of a concentration camp or something. There are physical manifestations of sin. You can get that deep inside. And this is what our Lord tried to get us to avoid. Because why do people wind up like that? And there are myriad people out there like that. Why do they wind up like that? Because they are in bondage to sin. They can't go anywhere else. They have to live in the pigsty. They can't get out. Well, they can spiritually. That's where we start. But in their own power, they can't get out. They don't know what to do. And it's kind of interesting to see how things get twisted. Young ones, don't be so quick to leave mom and dad's house because you want your freedom. Don't do it. Freedom comes with a price, all right? We see that politically and patriotically, but I mean, spiritually, it also does. It comes with a price. This kid, when he lived at home, he came and went as he pleased. He didn't have to ask for any because his dad had money. I got, obviously, you know, he's given, you know, everything I have is yours. This is his mentality. Everything I have is yours. Okay, you got that going for you. Come and go as you please. You got bellies full, all kind of stuff. Even the servants' bellies are full. But where is he? You go out on your own. You got to start fending for yourself. It's difficult. So I need my freedom. And what happens? Just the opposite. He was free before, and now he's living in a pigsty, and he can't go anywhere. He's got no resources. This one always really strikes me every time, and it doesn't matter how many times I read this or study it in Scripture for whatever reason during the year when it comes up. It doesn't say he was in such a horrible position that he had to eat what the pigs ate. He wished he could eat what the pigs ate, but nobody gave him anything. This is how low this guy's gone. So once you reach that point, really one of two things. You are ultimately going to die shortly, literally. You will physically die. Or you start to turn around. And for us, that turnaround is coming back to the Father's house. Interesting to look at the words. I always say when you're reading Scripture, pay attention to the words and the tenses that are used. This young man says he's got a desire to break the shackles of bondage. He said, I will arise. He comes to the realization, I am at the bottom. I will arise. What triggers this realization that he's on the bottom? Memories. Memories of what was good before. I didn't think that was good before. Heck, I didn't even pay attention to the servants. But now all of a sudden in this condition, pops into the mind, how many hired servants in my father's house abound with bread, and I have nothing. You see the twisted way Satan works to tempt people into things, and then reality strikes. So the memories of the good times, and this is what does it for a lot of people who've left the church. All of a sudden, they start to remember all these bad things that happen. You're like, hey, keep God's precepts and commandments. Those things don't happen. Some people come to that realization like this man. And it's interesting to see the progression of things because it speaks of confession, the sacrament of confession. Little footnote on this. Sacrament of confession. It is church law. You must go once every calendar year or you are in mortal sin. If you're only going to do the bread and water spiritual thing and just go once a year, it should be during Lent. But it's a necessity. This parable that God gave, it lays it out for us. It lays it out for us. The desire to break the shackles of sin have to start with, and again, they usually do start with memories of things. And then there's an examination of conscience. How did I get like this? What went on with this? And the first thing that's got to pop in your mind is just like it did with this, I'm not worthy. We hear that a lot, you know, worthy, we're beating our breasts and things like that. You know why we do that a lot? Because it's true. Okay, we're not worthy to go into the confessional. You know, back in the day, I mean, literally back in the day, when the church, you got to go to confession one time. You had one chance at confession. One. Because the church looked at it as, well, if that guy's going to sin, you know, constantly, that he doesn't deserve to be a Catholic. One time, Holy Spirit has knows our frailty, knows our frame, so we get to go whenever we want now. But every time we get ready to go in there, that should be the first and foremost thought in our mind. I'm not worthy. There's a reason we say that, and not only because we are. Why are we not worthy? Is because we chose to serve idols. You know, most people hear idols, statues and wooden things. Idols, anything that distracts you, pulls you away from God. This young man, he wants to leave the father's house because of the idol of self. He wants to enjoy life. He wants sensual pleasures and things like that. And he comes to the realization, I'm not worthy to even be this, my father's son, which is what we should do, what we consider our sins. Because an examination of conscience that lets us know this results in confession. When he comes to his father, it's not the first time he says the words to himself. I have sinned before heaven and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as a hired servant. He says that to himself. That's when you're sitting out in the pew before you go into confessional. In your examination, you should be thinking about what you're going to say when you go in there. We also get this kind of an understanding that, why do I go to confession? God knows my sin. He said before, this father knew what his son's sins were, but he made him confess them anyway. It just happens naturally. He didn't twist his arm to make him confess. The son came to him. Well, hold that kind of thought for a second, because the son did come back. Because I said before, the tense, when he starts contemplating this, he starts examining his conscience. I will arise. That's a plan. That's a plan. You got to implement the plan. He says, I will arise. And then it says, rising up, he came to his father. Father doesn't just wait for him to come and confess. Father doesn't just saunter out to see him. He runs to his son and embraces him and kisses him. This is us at the confessional. Okay, we make a plan. We examine our conscience, but we're not there by accident. Why did Jesus Christ send the Holy Spirit? To convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit is nudging. The Holy Spirit runs out and grabs us and kisses us, embraces us. And then we confess, just like this young man did. His father knew that he was going to hear it, just like God with the fall of Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? Like he's God. He doesn't know. What does he want? He wants Adam to fess up. Good father wants his son to be responsible. So as much as offense that this father has taken, he doesn't disdain his child. It's just the opposite. He runs out to him. He embraces him. He actually is exhibiting an excessive amount of joy that the son has come back. And he initiates the action. He's coming to confess. And he initiates the contact for confession. That's the Holy Spirit bringing us into confessional. It's the life that the father has provided this son that I said before, you know, the memories are what starts. The father has provided these good memories for the son. And now the son just recalls them. And again, father doesn't wait. He runs out to him. Could it not end there and just be stellar? Shouldn't we just rejoice in the fact the father comes up and he embraces us, kisses us, and forgives us? End of story. They all live happily ever after. The father's blessings don't stop there. Go get the robe. Put a ring on him. Put shoes on him. Kill the fatted calf. If you know your scriptures, like I'm always emphasizing, you get, oh, it's cool that he gave him presents. Every one of those things are very, very profoundly symbolic if you know your scriptures. Put the robe on him. Isaiah chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he, the robe of righteousness, he hath covered me. Put the ring on his finger. Genesis 41. When the patriarch Joseph is before Pharaoh, interprets a dream, and Pharaoh's like, oh my gosh, takes the ring off his hand and puts it on Joseph. Everything in this kingdom you have equally with me, except for my wife and the title Pharaoh. He shares his nobility with Joseph. This father is sharing his nobility. We are in union with Christ if we are in a state of grace. We're in union with Christ. We share in his glories. This whole ring thing. Place the shoes on his feet. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Your feet will be shod with the gospel of peace. Before the Son comes back, there's a rift between Father and Son. There is no relationship. He's out doing what he's going to do, and then he comes back, and now put the shoes on him, put the slippers on his feet. The gospel of peace. Now the rift is over. And it's not a matter that your rift is over, but we're going to hold a grudge or something like that. Complete peace. And then, of course, you get the fatted calf thing, which is, you know, the supper table of the Lamb. But these aren't things that we get in heaven. These are things that we are beneficiaries of these things here and now. We don't have to wait for the supper table of the Lamb in heaven. We get to come to the altar rail and receive our blessed Lord Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, if we are properly disposed at every Mass that we attend. So we see these things, confession, this forgiveness that we hear about here, and it's so dramatic, we take it for granted. Dare I say, we occasionally, I do believe, presume. I know I do, presume upon it. Oh, you just go to confession. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's not up to you. You don't know if you have this afternoon, much less I'll go to confession a couple weeks from now. We have these benefits here and now. So, you know, at the end of the day, when we look at this motif of the confessional and the accusation of the Pharisees, he receives sinners. That's what Christ does. That's why he came, is to receive sinners. So it is the height of sacrilege. And I mean that in its purest sense. It's the height of sacrilege to ever consider that you cannot be forgiven for some sin or sins that you've committed in the past. It's sacrilegious because God has promised that you will be forgiven for them. And not when you die at the judgment seat, if you're sorry, here and now in the confessional. He's given us those gifts now. So it is, again, sacrilegious to consider that he may not forgive your sin. It doesn't matter how long, how many times, how serious, how horrible. He receives sinners. It's a good thing. He's promised to do this. We should glory in this. This is why we have Rejoice Sunday in the middle of penitential and conviction of sin Lent. It is because we need to rejoice over what we look forward to, our Christ's death and resurrection for us, in order to apply this forgiveness when he receives us, no matter how many times we have to go back there. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.